Do you know, the other day I bumped into someone who is an avid runner on a track team, and he had a t-shirt on, and guess what his t-shirt said? I have a one-track mind. Isn't that good? Track runner with a one-track mind. You know anybody that has a one-track mind? Now, I'm not talking about the weirdos. You know, I'm not talking about those crazy people who have no balance in their lives. I'm talking about somebody that, you know, has relative balance in life, but they got a one-track mind. They are so passionate about something. They have an undivided focus. You get talking to them any length of time, and they'll talk to you about their fishing or their surfing or their God or whatever it is, but a one-track mind. And I was thinking, if I had to think anything that is the Apostle Paul to a T, it is a man with a one-track mind. And so anyway, that's the title of our study this year, Paul to a T. And he had this race that God gave him to run. And that's just what he stuck with. He didn't let much cause him to deviate from that. He was just right there running that race. Now, it all sounds glamorous, doesn't it? It was not an easy race this guy was called to run. You wouldn't want to read the list of what came against him as he was a one-track mind to run the race that God called him to run. So let's not glamorize people with a passion and people with a purpose. It comes with a lot of persecution and hard times at often. So our study, Paul to a T, and you'll see on your outline sheet, you have a handout with the outline on it. I'm going to cover two divisions this morning. Paul to a T, meaning the man Paul. We're going to look at who this man Paul is to a T. And I thought of that old TV program, What's My Line? Isn't that what it was called? Right, that's my line. And that at the end it says, will the real so-and-so stand up? And so we're going to meet him, and he's first of all Saul, and then he starts being called Paul. So we're going to, will the real Saul or Paul please stand up? That's division number one. And then the second division is Paul to a T in the mail that he wrote, the letters that he wrote. And as you know, it's a play on words, because this year we're going to study letters that he wrote that all start with T. He wrote two letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to the Thessalonians. Then he wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy to Timothy. And then he wrote one to Titus. And that's what we're going to be studying. So let's take a moment to look at the man, the Apostle Paul. And Sal, if you want to go ahead and get the map up, and you can just leave it on. We'll refer to it throughout the class. So if I were to ask you, just at this moment, with the little bit or the lot that you know about the Apostle Paul, how would you describe him? And you know, there are really often two camps of thoughts about that. Some people think of the Apostle Paul as somebody he's so deep, he's so academic, he's so intense, he's so direct, he's so into, you know, the law, he almost feels a little bit tart. And then there are others that say he's passionate, he's all in, he's brave, he's bold, got a huge heart for people, and he's so into grace. He might have grown up with the law, and he doesn't at all not still value the law, but he's into grace. So I don't know what your take is on him. Sort of my take is he's all of the above. He's quite the man. You've got a man when you've got Paul. Kind of all comes together. And we know more about the Apostle Paul than we do any other New Testament writer, because, first of all, he wrote a lot of the New Testament, but more so because the book of Acts, which Luke wrote, over half of the book of Acts is about Paul, from really chapter 9 on, is, first of all, how Paul met Jesus Christ, and then some of his teachings are recorded in Acts, his missionary trips are recorded in Acts, so we know more about the Apostle Paul than we do any other New Testament writer. In fact, if he had a Facebook, on his profile, there would be certain facts, and we're going to look at those facts briefly. The first is that he was born, it's estimated, around AD 5, somewhere around between AD 5 and AD 8. And he died somewhere in the mid-60s, AD 65-ish. So he had about a 60-year lifespan. If legend is accurate, he was beheaded under the rule of Nero in Rome. His citizenship, he had a very unique citizenship, much like actually my own in a way. I mean, I was born in the Bahamas, so right away I got a Bahamian citizenship. But at that time, all of the Bahamian islands were under the authority of England. So I had a British citizenship. But I was born to American parents, so I had American privileges. And so it wasn't until 21 that I had to decide which one I wanted. And I chose American. He has a similar deal. He was born in Tarsus, which is in modern-day Turkey, which puts him... Let me see if this will show up. Yeah, it's, I can't see. My distance vision is terrible. Anyway, it's more over... Where is this thing? Ah, I can't drive it. Oh, it doesn't show up well. Anyway, somewhere over in mid-Mediterranean is where Tarsus is. And so he grew up in a very Greek culture. He learned Greek. We know he spoke to some audiences in Greek. He could write Greek. He studied Greek. So he's had this amazing Greek exposure along that Mediterranean coast. But he was born to Jewish parents. Remember he said he was of the tribe of Benjamin, that he was a Pharisee. So he grew up circumcised. He knew the law backwards and forwards. He knew Hebrew. He could speak it. He could write it. His Hebrew name was Saul, probably named after the very first Jewish king, which was King Saul. But then the third thing about his citizenship is that he had a Roman citizenship. We don't know exactly how or why, but it was a huge advantage to him. Many times you read about that in the book of Acts. So we don't know whether his parents were so prominent in Tarsus that they were able to purchase it for their family, or whether somewhere down his family tree he had had a Roman grandparent, let's say, or someone by which he could have this Roman citizenship. But he's got lots of Greek exposure, he's Jewish, but he has Roman citizenship in a world that's pretty much owned and ruled by Rome at that time. God knew the mix that he needed in this man to use him in the race that he called Paul to run. Now, his education... He studied at the feet of a great philosopher, a Jewish philosopher. I don't know if I'm saying his name correctly, but Gamaliel. And Gamaliel is just this amazing Jewish philosopher in Jerusalem. And so we know he studied under there, most likely being groomed to be a lawyer, definitely very academic. But and we know that he not only spoke Greek, but he had to have studied Greek literature. Because three times in the Bible, he quotes three different Greek poets. So he knew something about Greek literature, probably even enjoyed Greek literature. He was an amazing writer, although I would argue that he must not have had a very good grammar teacher in high school. Because my grammar teacher would never have allowed all the run-on sentences that this guy seems to be able to do. I mean, you have to take five breaths to read one of his sentences in the book of Romans. He just goes and goes and goes and goes, and you're like, Paul, put a period. You know, start. So, but he's a great writer. His career, he is a tent maker by trade. The Jews felt it very wise to not only have an academic intellectual career, as it were, but to also have a very practical manual trade. And so his tent making was one by which he could make a living from. Now, we're used to REI and North Face, and we think nylon tents that you do when you go backpacking in Yosemite. That's not it. A tent maker trade that he was in, they were usually made from animal skins or from cloth, and they were highly functional. Many people lived in tents year-round. But big time if you were a Jew, and you because Jews had to travel, if you were a good Jew, you traveled to Jerusalem three times a year for a particular feast. And so there weren't many inns along the way. Don't you remember when Jesus Christ was born? Remember there was no room at the inn? There were often no inns along the way when they would travel, and so you would take your tent with you. And so they were very needed, and the eastern countries, they used them a lot. But think of how his career, his academic career, being groomed more as a lawyer, but then his more manual labor career as a tent maker, readied him to speak to any class of any person anywhere. It was just this wonderful way he could relate to brilliant people and then relate to those of us that are less brilliant. He was single, and if we got any single women here this morning, he would say to you, it is very possible to have a tremendously fulfilled life as a single woman. In fact, he would say to you, it just frees you up to have undivided devotion to the lover of your soul, to your eternal bridegroom. He was a big advocate. In fact, he says this in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, those who marry, they're going to face many troubles in life, and I want to spare you of this. Doesn't that make you want to go sign up to get married? You know? But I want to ask you an authentic question, because the Bible just tells it like it is. Anybody married here? Have you ever faced any troubles from being married? Okay, there's your answer. He was telling the truth. It's good, but you get the good, the bad, and the ugly, all in the same package deal. And he just says, I want to spare you of this. So you single women, be cheered on by a man who had just a fulfilled life as a single man. His passions, well, his passions before he met Christ was that he was a tenacious, I'm going to do a lot of T words because it's Paul to a T. He was a tenacious persecutor of Christians. It was his hobby. It was everything he lived for. And so we find him, the first time we find him, he goes by his name Saul in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. And it says that he is a young man in that passage at the first time we see him. It's estimated he was probably between 25 and 30. When he is there and the stoning of Stephen is happening, you remember Stephen preached quite the sermon, and the Sanhedrin and the upper Jewish folks did not like it. And so they put their cloaks and their coats at Saul's feet. He nodded his approval. And then they went and they stoned Stephen. And remember, Stephen prayed right in front of them, God, forgive them. And I just suspect that had such a powerful impact on Saul. But you just read a couple verses later in chapter 8, and it says that he was on a mission, quote unquote, to destroy the church. That was his passion. He was going into homes, and if you said you were a follower of Christ, he would drag you out and go and put you in prison. And in fact, when you get to Acts chapter 9, the first two verses, listen to what it says about him. He was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Just his breath smacked of destroying followers of Christ. His passion was so tenacious about doing so that he went to the chief priest and he said, hey, can I have a letter from you approving that I can now go down to Damascus? I think I've cleared out Jerusalem of all these followers of Christ. Can I go down to Damascus and find some there and bring them back and put them in prison? So he got a letter to do so. Now, Damascus is 150 miles from Jerusalem. This is before train or car or airplane. Do you see how tenacious he was in wanting to just wipe out Christians? That's Paul to a T before Jesus Christ. But I think the thing that brings me such hope in my own life, to anybody that I know that's Paul to a T, and just looking back at my own life, is never underestimate God to a T. God is a God that puts turnabouts in our lives. God is a God who intersects paths of people who once disdained him and his followers of Christ and then draws them to him. So he's on his way down to Damascus, and this big turnaround happens in his life. It's a story he loved to tell. It was recorded a couple times in the Bible. This blinding light came down. He heard Jesus say, and so did other men, this thundering voice, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, I would have thought Jesus would have said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my followers? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute the church? But Jesus says to him, why do you persecute me? And you know, that's brought me comfort so many times in my life. Then when a hard situation is coming against me because I'm following my Lord in something I'm doing or saying, that I remember Jesus Christ feels that with me. That there is no persecution that comes against me or against you that you ever face alone. Jesus Christ feels it. He felt it when his followers were being persecuted, and he addressed Saul on it. Well, he 3 days was blind. That's a good trade-off to get a rest of a lifetime of eternal spiritual 20/20. And so 3 days he's blind, and Ananias comes to him, and he walks in on the third day, and he says, brother Saul. Now, Ananias knew what his reputation was. I might have preferred to walk in and go, listen, you enemy Saul. But Ananias comes in and he says, brother Saul. And you know what? Paul uses that word brother so much when he speaks to other people. I bet he remembered what it was like to be spoken to like that. Isn't it wonderful when a believer comes up and says something so positive to you that you rise to it? They just pull you right up there. And so Ananias does that, and he says, quote unquote, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again, and he got up and was baptized. Doesn't that sound like Paul? One track mind. One moment he's walking down to Damascus to go persecute the church. Jesus Christ transforms him at that turning point in his life. He gets up and he goes, okay, filled with the Holy Spirit, let's get baptized. He's just a go-get-em, tenacious kind of guy. And so now his passions are totally changed. 180 degree going this way, now he's heading back that way. So that, verses later, we find out at once, see the tenacious side of him? At once, he began to preach in the synagogues right there in Damascus. Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished, and they asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name? And hasn't he come here to take us prisoners to the chief priests? But it goes on to say that he grew more and more powerful, and he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He was proving it to them through the scriptures. Now, it goes on to say that after many days, some Jews began to conspire to kill him. They didn't like how powerfully God was using him. And so they decided to keep close watch at the city gate so that when he would go through the city gate in Damascus, they'd nab him then. But other followers of Christ heard about it, and so they said, Paul, we're going to need to help you get out of Damascus another way. So they lowered him down through the Damascus wall that could have been stories high, and they lowered him down in a basket in the middle of the night to help him get out safely. Now, personally, that's very endearing to me. I'm having fun with this. But I love thinking of Paul starting out following Christ as a basket case. Because I was a basket case when I began following Jesus Christ. I still have basket case moments. Probably I'm going to have a few more in my menopause part of life. But he's a great guy. He's so tenacious. He's so on it. And then it's a little fuzzy exactly what happens, because when you combine Galatians 1 with Acts 26, but all we know is after Damascus, somewhere in there, he spent quite a few years alone with God. We know he spent 3 years alone in Arabia, no doubt being taught by Jesus Christ himself through the Spirit. No doubt having the scriptures unpacked to him in a fresh and new way than the way that he had grown up knowing them. So he had this big chunk of time where we don't hear much about him and he's not doing much. But then he resurfaces when Barnabas goes and hunts him down in Tarsus and says, come on, come back with me to Antioch where there's this brand new church of mainly non-Jews and come teach with me for a year. And that's exactly what he did. So that's Saul becoming Paul. He goes by his Saul name before he meets Jesus Christ. That's his Hebrew name. But then he goes by his Roman name, Paul, after his encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, what would you say his ministry really was? I think there are three parts really to it. The first one would be that he was a missionary and church planter all at the same time. That's the first one. He was a missionary and a church planter. His three missionary trips are recorded, but he didn't just go make disciples. He wanted to make sure they were taught well and they matured well in their faith. And so he always set up churches along the way, and then he would follow up with those churches. He didn't just set up a church and then go, bye-bye, I hope you make it. He'd follow back up. He'd otherwise go revisit them, or he would send other quality followers of Christ to go visit them, or he would send them letters, which is, of course, what we're going to be studying, or he would do all of the above. But he was very mindful of the churches that he planted. So that's the first thing, a missionary church planter. The second thing is he was a preacher of the gospel. He loved the gospel. He was unashamed of the gospel. And gospel means good news. He just loved to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ. He was a heart-stirring preacher of the gospel. But may I say, not always to agreeable audiences. In fact, for being a heart-stirring preacher of the good news, he was stoned once. He was beaten with rods 5 times. He was flogged 3 times. Have you seen the Passion of Christ? You saw a flogging. He got that 3 times. He was imprisoned many times. Many riots and mobs happened because of his teaching. He faced many trials because of it. But even despite that being part of the race God called him to run, he kept running his race. He had a one-track mind. He didn't get disappointed with God because God didn't do his magic genie, make my life great and happy and wonderful all the days of my life. He kept running the race God gave him to run. I believe, I think one day he wore the t-shirt, I have a one-track mind. But I think another day he probably had a t-shirt that says, kill me if you can. Because that boy had more attempts on his life. And his audiences were not just Jews. He was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. And just so you know, Gentiles just means non-Jews. So he spoke to Jews. He preached to non-Jews. He preached to kings, governors, fellow prisoners, fellow cellmates, women, men, young, old. If you had an ear, he preached to you. And the third thing I'd say about his ministry was that he was a writer. He was on the bestseller list all the time. The Bible is always on the bestseller list. And he wrote 13 of the 27 books that are in the New Testament. Now, I just want to park here for a minute. If you're brand new, you're saying, wait a minute, isn't the Bible one book? And I would say to you, you're right. And I actually want to say this. If you're new to the Bible or new to Jesus, and we're ever just marching along talking about things and you have no clue, ask us questions. This should be a safe place that you can ask questions. So the Bible is one book, but within it there are 66 books. 39 of them are in what's called the Old Testament. And the Old Testament just takes you right on up from the time God spoke this world into existence right up until the time of Jesus Christ. And then there's the New Testament. And in the New Testament, there are 27 books which begin at the birth of Jesus Christ forward on into time. And so that's, Paul is estimated as writing 13 of those 27 books in the New Testament. And why I say estimated is that some people believe he also wrote Hebrews. And if he did, that would be the 14th book. But others are a little leery that we don't know 100% that he wrote the book of Hebrews. So he's an avid writer. You know, I was thinking that movie, You've Got Mail. Mm-hmm. You've Got Mail when You've Got Paul. He was just an avid writer. So that's kind of some of the facts about Paul. But then I was thinking, would the real Paul please stand up? Let's get to the inner Paul. Who is he? How is he wired? What's he like? And I think of 3 T's that describe him well. The first one being, and we've sort of addressed this, that he was very target-focused. Target-focused. One-track mind. Purpose-driven life, however you want to say it. But he's target-focused despite trials. I think we forget that there's a price tag in a purpose-driven life. We glamorize it, and we forget that races that we're called to run will hit some walls sometime, but he's going to coach us to keep running. He knew what on earth he was on earth to do, and he did it. And mostly that was spreading the good news, the gospel, and he loved to do it to new places and to new people. And so he did it all the way from Jerusalem. Again, I can't drive this thing. Oh, well, it's over here to your right. And he did it all the way into Rome, and it's possible he even got into Spain. They estimate that he logged about 20,000 miles in his time while he was alive after he met Jesus Christ. Now, he would say to you, quote unquote, I was hard pressed on every side, but I wasn't crushed. You ready to run a race like that? I was perplexed, but I was never in despair. I was persecuted, but I never felt abandoned. And I was struck down, but I was never destroyed. I think that's an honest statement of his life. He was very target-driven. The second thing is he was teachable. He was teachable. And I'll tell you, you only can be teachable if you have humility. If you think you know it all, then there's no room to be taught something, right? But he was teachable, which means he was humble. And the way we see him teachable, he was first of all teachable about God. He had grown up thinking with that Old Testament Jewish mindset that there was just one true God. But he grew to understand that it was one triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He grew up with certain traditions, Jewish traditions, that weren't anywhere found in the Bible, but he grew up with them and thought those were religious. Those were right. And he gets freed of those and frees others from them. And so he was very teachable about God. And I wanted to ask you, how teachable would you say you are about God? How teachable are you from even the version you've been brought up with and even the traditions that came with that? Are you willing to be teachable with a higher view of God this year? Because he wants to teach you and me. I need to be teachable, and you need to be teachable. He was also teachable about himself. Paul was teachable about himself. The more he walked with his great Savior, the more he understood he was a great sinner. At one period of his life, he said this about himself: as for legalistic righteousness, I am faultless. You understand what he's saying? Of all the good people that lived good lives, I'm one of the best. I haven't sinned much. I got my act together. And next to that dude and that one over there, I'm on the top of the list. God's kind of glad to have me because I'm kind of together. That's what he's saying. And yet, if you track his letters, I've taught this once before, I'll teach it another 20 times if I'm able. If you track his letters, that once he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, the more he grew in him, the more he saw his sinfulness. He didn't get more holy and then start walking around with a little bit more pride and pomp. It humbled him. If you read the book of Corinthians, he starts off and he says, I'm the least of the 12 apostles. That's a little bit humble. I mean, there are only 12 apostles. And so he's saying, I'm the least of the 12. A little bit of humility there. But about 5 or 6 years later, when he writes Ephesians, he says in Ephesians, actually, I'm the least of all God's people. He says, I'm less than the least of all God's people. In other words, of any Christ follower ever, I'm the least of all them. Now, that's dropped quite a bit, a lot humbler. And then if you get into Timothy, he says this: I am the worst of all sinners. You know what he's saying? Of any sinner that has ever lived, I'm the chief. I get the blue ribbon prize. And that was about 3 more years later. So the more he walked in the light, the more he was aware of his sinfulness. And yet, the more he knew Christ lived in him, that he was crucified, and that Christ would be living through him at that point. So he was teachable about himself. And then he was also tender. That's the third T. Or if you like the word teddy bear better, you can say that. You and I are going to see a tender teddy bear of a guy in just the 5 letters that we're going to study that he wrote. Let me put it this way. Let me just read to you some of what he wrote that you're going to study this year. He says to the Thessalonians, we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her children. Listen to this. This is a big strapping apostle. Well, maybe not big physically, but I mean in the Lord. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. We dealt with each of you as a father deals with his children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. Do you just hear that familial love in his voice? Paul wears his love on his sleeve with everyone in the body of Christ. When he has to be a toughie, when he has to speak truth and love, he does. But he's a teddy bear, tender kind of guy. 24 times he will call the people he's writing to in just the letters we're going to study, brothers. He's their apostle. He's the bigwig. And he's calling them brothers. It says something about him. To Timothy, he will call him my dear son. To Titus, he will say, you are my true son in the faith. He's just a teddy bear of a guy. It makes me ask myself, how much do I wear love for you on my sleeves? How much do we wear love for each other on our sleeves? Are we willing to love the women that are at our table this year? Even if they're different than us, we're going to be coached by Paul to wear love on our sleeves. That's Paul. But if I were to leave you with one T word about Paul, Paul to a T, is he's just a transformed man. Transformed. And we had that here, transformation. We're on the same run as Paul of transformation. A different way God will transform us and use us differently, but we're all here to be transformed. You see, he might have started out as Saul, but he became fully Paul, fully alive, one-track mind, passionate about God, passionate about the gospel, passionate about people. So alive this man was. And he ran a race that so mattered. And so it leads us to our first truth, which is on your handout. I am most fully me and most fully alive when I am fully his. I am most fully me, most fully alive when I am most fully his. And you know, I think there's a fear for some people who don't yet know Jesus, thinking they'll give up their personality if they do that. Do you know that our personalities bud and blossom and come to life the more we're fully his? The more we know him better, because we're destined to become like him. So the more we get to know God in his word, the more fully alive we become. That's why it's so important you be here, and that you be in his word, not because you need to do a study or a lesson or homework, but because it's the way he just blossoms you and opens you up to who you're really made to be. But I have a question to ask. Would you say that you are fully his? And some of you say, I don't even hardly know him. Just keep coming. You know, to be fully his, it's really quite simple and yet challenging. We have to face the fact. We may not have a Damascus Road experience, but maybe this is your moment of one this morning where you face the truth that you are a sinner. Not a popular word, but let me ask you this. Have you ever said something you wished you hadn't said? You ever gossiped? You ever thought something that you went, ooh, can't believe I thought that? Have you ever stolen, cheated, lied? You're a sinner. You ever not been 100% like God? You're a sinner. Poor choices, call it what you want, but you face the fact that you're a sinner. And then you face another fact. There's one great Savior for sinners. There's one mediator between God and man, and his name is Christ Jesus. God so loved you that he sent the absolute solution to change a sinner into a saint. And there's one way it happens, by receiving the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ alone can give you. And you receive it. You know, I can hand you a gift, unless you take it and open it and wear it, it ain't really a gift. The gift's there. Will you take it? And then you understand that nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross 2,000 years ago can cleanse you from your sin. And you say, Lord, I accept it. I receive it. I want you living within me. And then the Holy Spirit does this amazing thing. He seals that transaction. And we become his. Now, let me not lead you astray. Your life doesn't get honky-dory, piece of cake, easy from that point on. No, Jesus Christ was fair to say there would be some denying of ourselves from that point on. That we're no longer our own. That we're bought with a price. The expensive blood of Jesus Christ. We don't get to be God anymore in our lives. There's one position for God and you ain't him. And so you don't just make this prayerful transaction and then just think it's done and over. It comes with the awareness that you are his. He created you and he saved you. And now you say, what race do you have for me to run now, Lord? And you begin to live your life in reference to him and his thoughts and his ways. We have to be prepared to pick up our cross and follow him. We don't have crosses these days. Pick up a nuclear bomb get ready to follow him. So that's the fair gospel. I don't want to sugarcoat it. It's not easy. Paul's life wasn't easy. But it's great. It's the best. And you're not more fully you. You're not more fully alive until you are fully his. For he knit you in your mama's womb. He knows your cells better than any doctor does. And you're fully alive when you're fully his. Well, that's Paul, the man. And then we're going to just do a 100-mile-per-hour look at Paul, at the male. Now, the reason I didn't put much time on this division is because that's what we're doing the rest of the year. We're going to study these five letters, right? So I didn't think I needed to do too much of that this morning. I wanted you to know Paul better. We are going to start off the fall by studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and that will take us right up until, you know, we break at Christmas. And so the Thessalonica, that's in Thessalonica up there. I don't know if you can find it. I can't. The very top middle, sort of right under Macedonia. There was a church there. And Paul had had 3 weeks, we know this from Acts 17, to preach in the synagogue about Jesus Christ. But after 3 weeks, this huge rob and my, I keep wanting to say rob. I'm trying to say mob and riot, and it's coming out rob. So know what I mean when I say that. This big riot happened, this big mob came, and guess what? He had to be sent by night out of Thessalonica. But he had formed that church, and that church was on his heart, but it was only 3 weeks old, and he cared about it. So he sent Timothy back, go check on them, make sure they're doing okay. And then he wrote letters to them, and he sent other guys to check in on them. So we're going to study those letters. Then in January, we'll start with 1 Timothy. And Timothy is a young pastor that is in the Ephesus church. Can you find Ephesus up there? Yeah, right there under Asia. And so it's right there. You can see it on the ocean. It's a port city. And actually, we know from Acts 19, Paul had spent around 2 to 3 years in Ephesus. So he'd kind of gotten that church a little bit more established. But the problem was Ephesus was a tough, sort of like a Bay Area kind of place to start a church. It was affluent. Because it was a port city, it had all these new ideas coming in from all these different kinds of people all the time. And it had one of the seven great ancient wonders was the Temple of Artemis, the worship of Diana. And so the people were saturated with idolatry. They were saturated with false worship. And so it's quite a hard church to pastor. And so Paul writes letters to this young Timothy. He's a young guy. He's not even well. He has stomach issues. And he's a little timid. And he just says to Timothy, come on, buddy, keep running your race. And then he writes a 2 Timothy letter, which is the last letter he writes, when he knows he's going to... And he says, Timothy, even if you're seeing what's going on in my life, you still want to run that race. Run it. Run it well. Don't give in to the spirit of timidity. Believe in the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. So we're going to study 1 Timothy, then we're going to move over to Titus, and we're going to end the year with 2 Timothy. And the reason we're doing that is because that's how they were chronologically written in time, and I would like to study them that way. Titus is also another young guy. He is leading a church. Look out in the ocean. You see Crete? He's leading a church on that island. And when we get to Titus, Paul will quote what some of their own Cretan people said about themselves. You know what they said about themselves, quote, unquote? Cretans are liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. That's who Titus got to pastor. And so he needed some big encouragement from Paul. Well, Paul to a T in these letters and in this mail. I have, how many T's do I have? I have 3 quick T's in just who he is in his letters. First of all, he's a trainer. I would say he's a personal trainer. He runs right alongside Titus and Timothy. He's going to personally train them. And he's going to run along those Thessalonian people that attend that church in Thessalonica. He's going to give them practical counsel. We're going to get practical counsel this year on how to live life. He's going to help them know how to confront false teaching and how to confront laziness and how to coach rich people. I mean, all sorts of things. How do you take care of widows? I mean, there's going to be some real practical stuff that we're going to learn. And he's going to just tell these two, Titus and Timothy, look, your faith's going to be tested as you run the race. But you've been called, and the faithful one is going to equip you. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. The Lord who calls you is faithful. He will do it. And that's what he's going to tell these young men. He's going to say, look, no matter what the cost, no matter how PC it is, you just keep running with a fearless faith because God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. And so he's going to be a personal trainer, a trainer to them. I think the second thing in his letters we're going to see is he's a trailblazer for truth. Trailblazer for truth. He's going to tell them, test everything you hear, even in your church, and then hold on to what is good. Do you test what you read in a Christian book? Do you test what you hear on a Christian radio? Do you test what I'm going to teach you? I hope you do. I hope you search the scriptures and test it, because Paul would coach you to do that. I put on the bottom of your outline sheet a quote from Spurgeon. It says, truth is like a lion. Whoever heard of defending a lion? Just turn it loose. It'll defend itself. He didn't go and tell them everything that was wrong about what the false teachers were teaching. He just taught them truth. And when you know truth, you can recognize false teaching. So he was a trailblazer for truth. And we're going to get to learn truth that's going to set us free this year. And he drew his truth from Scripture alone. He felt, and he will teach you and I, that all Scripture is God-breathed. Kim alluded to that. I see it as just CPR when you're on your race of life. I'm on my race of life. And life knocks the wind out of me, but Scripture CPRs it back into me. I cannot run well without Scripture, because it's the very breath of God. And that's why this isn't a Bible study. This is God's CPR for your life, for you to run well. And then the third T is the topic of his letters. The theme of his letters is going to be faith. 44 times in these five letters, he's going to talk about faith. So last year we had the theme of the hand of God. This year it's the theme of faith. And I would say the race of faith. Running that race of faith is our theme. How is it birthed? How is it matured and grown? You know, Jesus Christ is the author of that faith, and then he's the perfecter and the finisher of that faith. But Paul supplies what is lacking in the faith by what he teaches us through the Word of God that's been inspired through Paul. And so he's Paul to the T. He loved people, and that's why he was so fixated on faith. When you love somebody, you care about where they are in their faith. And I'm not just talking about faith in anything, because people can have faith in karma, they can have faith in luck, they can have faith in any religion. I'm talking about faith in Jesus Christ. When you love somebody, you care about where they are in their faith in Jesus. Not that you're the Nazi to go in there and do, but you at least pray. You at least hang in there with them. And so it leads us to our second and final truth. When I truly love someone, I will do all I can to spur them on in their faith. When I truly love someone, I will do all I can to spur them on in their faith. You've got lovely women at your table to spur on in their faith. Well, I want to close with a scene from Chariots of Fire, Eric Little, 1924 Olympics. Sal, are we ready to go? I want you to watch this man run his race.
Jenny, I believe God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure.
Across my finish line like that. Don't you? Don't you want to be looking up for him every step of the way, turning your eyes upon Jesus? And Paul's going to coach us to do that this year. That is our study, Paul to a T. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your son, Jesus Christ, ran the race of absolute obedience to you. Thank you that you caused Paul to run a race that you had set before him that is going to help us so much in running our race. And Lord, we ask that this year will be a year where you CPR us for more and more purpose, that you transform us more and more, that we become teddy bear kind of women, but also women who are teachable. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.